There are a lot of underdog sports movies out there, and maybe you can think of a few that pop into your head right away. Remember Rudy, that movie? Or remember The Titans? Or Coach Carter? Miracle? The Blind Side? The Mighty Ducks? Dodgeball with Ben Stiller? Okay, maybe that one's not so good. Happy Gilmore with Adam Sandler? Maybe that one's not very good either. Those are comedies. But still, the list could go on and on. There's a lot of movies out there and a lot of stories that we've heard of underdogs. And they usually follow a pattern. And the pattern goes something like this. There's a team, all right? There's a team or there's an individual on a team. And they're generally good at playing a sport in some way. Or they rise up to be really good at the sport. But they face challenges along the way. Maybe they exist on the margins in their community. Maybe they live in poverty or in a high crime area. Maybe there's trouble at home or trouble at school or trouble from some outside force. The thing is, in each of these stories, in these plots, there's a potentially gifted individual who is affected by some kind of challenge, and they rise above it either as an individual or as a team. And they come out on the other side changed, and the world is better because of it. Now, as I heard our scripture for the first time earlier this week, reading through and listening to the gospel, I couldn't help but think of this movie called McFarland, USA. It's a sport movie. It's a Disney sport movie. And McFarland, USA, Kevin Costner plays a coach, and the coach's name is Jim White. Jim White. He teaches at a predominantly Latino high school in California's Central Valley. And on his drive home from work one day, he sees these students running through the countryside on their way home, cutting across fields, not taking a bus, not driving, but running. And they are running barefoot, in the heat. He gets inspired from this. He gets inspired to coach a boys' cross-country team. And he eventually gets enough of these guys together that they can do a team. The boys were fast, with the exception of one, Danny Diaz. And Danny Diaz, in the story, is this kind of husky kid. He could never keep up with the rest of them, and he always came in last. But Coach White never gives up on him. Treats him just like the other runners, maybe gives him a little bit of extra encouragement, but encourages him nonetheless to keep at it, to keep practicing, to keep trying his best. So his school team, they go from this school that had never even had a cross-country team to one that ends up going to state. And the challenge. During the championship, the star runner overexerts himself. He burns himself out, blows out his leg or something like that. It seems like the race is lost. But Danny Diaz, despite being this husky kid, despite all the odds, he puts pedal to the metal. He runs faster than ever before. He picks up the slack and saves the day. He had unrecognized potential. Unrecognized potential. I think this is a good way to get into our gospel lesson from Luke today, because I think our story, the story that Jesus shares about the barren fig tree, the landowner, the gardener, it says something about potential, about unrecognized potential. And as we continue our series, working through this Lenten time, talking about Jesus at the border, I think this gospel lesson can help provide us with some insights into our national conversation about immigration right now. It might make us think twice before we buy into some of the rhetoric which has been spewed about these folks, especially those words that have been weaponized to justify violence, like in New Zealand last week, where 50-some individuals, the youngest being 3 years old, lost their life. And I think that Jesus' words can shed light on our relationship with God, and perhaps they call us to think about our relationships with each other and maybe even things that are going on in our own hearts. So I want to share a little bit with you this morning about Luke's gospel lesson. All right, So Luke's lesson begins with a bit of church gossip, it would seem. In the first part of it, Jesus catches word of news, as we heard from Doris, that had been spreading around like wildfire. Some folks basically come up to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, did you hear what happened to those Galileans who were in Jerusalem? Pilate, the Roman governor, he had them killed, he had them murdered in this really terrible way." Well, Jesus says, do you think they had and got what was coming to them? "No," he says, "of course not. But you know what? You know what? We should all repent. Otherwise, we're going to perish like they did." Perish like they did. And then Jesus says to the crowd, "Did you hear about the Tower of Siloam and those 18 persons who were killed when it fell over? Do you think they got what was coming to them?" "No, of course not," he says, "but unless you repent, you'll perish too. You'll perish too." I think the implied question is, were those Galileans who were murdered and those folks who died in Jerusalem worse sinners or people than the other Galileans and Jerusalemites because they were killed? When I was in college, I sat next to a guy named Ben for 4 years. 4 years in choir. We were in choir together that entire time. And according to Facebook, just a couple days ago was his birthday. And I always get a reminder of his birthday. He was the nicest guy. And he had a beautiful voice and just was a charmer. He ended up going to seminary to become a Lutheran pastor. He went on a mission trip when he was in seminary, and he happened to go to Haiti. And there was an earthquake when he was in Haiti. It was an earthquake which devastated Haiti. And I remember hearing about this and thinking, "Geesh, I really hope Ben is okay." But it turns out that he wasn't. He was the first reported American casualty of the earthquake. My friend. But then came another tragedy. In the days to come, televangelists and TV pundits pointed their finger at Haiti, saying that this Christian minority nation somehow got what it deserved. And I couldn't help but think, my friend, a Lutheran pastor who's there serving others, building houses for homeless people, feeding starving people, got what he deserved? Add insult to injury, in recent memory, we heard about this country being clumped together with certain blank hole countries in the news. This is not what Jesus says in terms of cause and effect. Not at all. Jesus gives a straightforward answer. No, these people were not killed because of something that they did. But Jesus says, unless you repent, that is, turn around, that is, change your mind, that is, look at things differently, set your way on the realm of God, you'll perish, as they did. He's not saying that sin makes atrocities come, or that you're going to be killed by a Roman governor, murdered by a Roman governor, or a freak accident, a tower falling over on you, if you don't repent. But I think he's saying you'll perish like they did. And what I mean when I say that is that you'll perish without the opportunity to set things right, without a chance to get relationships in order with God, with one another, and maybe even what's going on inside of you. I think Jesus would say that every life is a gift, a short and unpredictable gift, one with potential, but one that is fragile, like an egg. And sometimes it has potential for good and reconciliation and love and joy, but that potential goes unrecognized because it goes by too quickly. It escapes us. It slips through our fingers. So knowing that life is this way, he says, I think we need to turn our lives around, repent. That's literally what that means in the Hebrew. Shuv, the Hebrew word, shuv, turn around. To focus on what really matters. Getting things right with our Maker, getting things right with each other,
getting things right. I think this passage, because it is here, embedded into our scriptures in the time of Lent, the time leading up to Easter, it tells us that this is important for each of us. And it's important as part of the church's preparation for resurrection, for Easter. So after Jesus shares about this accident and this murder and talking about how ephemeral life is, he shares a story. He shares a story about a fig tree, an upset landowner, and a level-headed gardener. The landowner, we hear, was angry at this tree. This tree is always bare. Hasn't done nothing in 3 years. Disappointing tree. Can't produce figs. No fruit. Sad. This tree has so much potential, but it doesn't do a thing. And it upsets this landowner so much that he wants to level it. He thinks it's not worth the dirt that it sits in. But then we hear of another way. There's a gardener in the story, and the gardener takes a different approach to this tree. The gardener says, spread a little manure on it. Handle it with care. Maybe, just maybe, green shoots of life will come forth from this tree. Maybe, just maybe, it will bear beautiful and wonderful fruit. Maybe, just maybe, it will bear the sweetest fruit. Or maybe it will bear nothing. Who knows? But you don't know what potential this tree holds if you cut it down. If you give it a chance, if you nurture it, if you reassess it in a year, maybe it will do something different. In a way, I think this parable tells us something about God and each of us. We might be willing to give up. When we screw up at something, we might be ready to give up on ourselves or on others or our relationships. But God, like the gardener, sees differently. This might make us think different, and I hope that it makes us think different and feel differently about these conversations about immigration that have come so front and center, especially this week in the wake of a terrorist attack on a New Zealand mosque. The manifesto of the white nationalists made reference to the same language that we have heard about invaders and people being subhuman. And there are real consequences to language. It is not just sticks and stones that break bones. Absolutely not. So perhaps the parable of the barren fig tree, its potential, when the landowner doesn't see any, ought to make us call a pause when we hear people speaking negatively about our immigrant neighbors. Perhaps it might make us check in ourselves in our own language. Perhaps the parable might encourage us to consider the potential versus the rhetoric. We ought to remember that the Holy Family sought asylum from King Herod in a foreign land, fleeing political violence and oppression. Christ himself was in the same camp, on the border, with these supposed bad hombres. So perhaps the parable of the barren fig tree is Scripture's way of calling us to consider the potential of the other, instead of judging them by the rhetoric that is poured into our ears like poison, that has been weaponized, and that has resulted in actual death. Maybe in a way the landowner is supposed to represent us, when we're fed up, when we're frustrated, when we are upset about something in our lives that just isn't panning out. Maybe that fig tree, okay? Maybe that fig tree in this story is something in your life that just isn't working. Maybe the fig tree is your marriage. Maybe the fig tree is your relationship with your family. Maybe the fig tree that's bearing no fruit is your job. Maybe the fig tree that is barren is your relationship with a friend or a neighbor that just doesn't seem to be worth it or panning out. Or maybe the fig tree is your relationship with God, your faith. That tree can be a lot of things, but if you give it the axe before nurturing it, it will bear no fruit. What's the fig tree in your life, I wonder? Our gospel begins by telling us how life is short and unpredictable, but it is a gift with potential. So Jesus implores us not to wait, to turn around, to turn back to God, to fix relationships with one another or with God or within ourselves. And our gospel concludes with the parable of this barren fig tree, teaching us about hidden potential. We might want to put the axe to some barren tree in our lives, giving up on ourselves, giving up on another person, giving up on God, but the gardener knows a different way. And so Christ calls each of us to handle life with care, to get our hands a little dirty. And this is a vision for our lives, a vision for our church, and a vision for how we can coexist and exist with others. Because there are people we all know, at home, in our church, at work, out there in the world, and maybe even in ourselves, who have hidden potential. God help us.